Revelation chapter 8. And today we move on to the final seal, the seventh seal. We've looked at seal 1 to 6 in the previous chapters. And now we want to pick up the last one, called the seventh seal. Now, it may well be that the seventh seal includes all of the seven trumpets that will now be unfolded in the next chapter 8 and chapter 9. Some people think that is what the seventh seal is, and that's why I've given you this little diagram, the telescope with the six seals and then the seventh seal, including the seven trumpet, and then the seven vials or the seven bowls of judgment coming out of those seven trumpets. It's up to you. You can read it yourself carefully and decide whether you think this is all part of the last seal actually being opened, and then all these seven trumpets come out of it and these seven bowls of wrath. But seems to be all very much tied to the last part of the tribulation period. But let's read Revelation chapter 8 first, and then we'll look at the chapter in more detail. Verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And in the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Now, these judgments I've mentioned at the beginning seem to take place in the second part of the 7 years of the tribulation period, especially towards the end of that period. And each of these judgments increases. You'll see this, it builds up. Do you remember the 10 plagues of Egypt that God brought upon the Egyptians? Each of those plagues, it got worse and worse and worse. And each time God was sending a message, God was giving the Egyptians and Pharaoh room to repent, warning them, we could say, the easy way. And if they won't listen the easy way, God sent them, what, the hard way. And eventually killed all the sons, the firstborn son of the Egyptian. And at the end of the 10 plagues, what did Pharaoh say? Get out, get out. After the first one, he wouldn't drive them out. But after the 10th one, he says, get out of the land of Egypt. And it seems to be God is doing the same here in the tribulation period. He could just destroy the world, couldn't he? He could just judge everybody in it. He could just say, right, we're going to have a call time, end of time, have the great white throne judgment at the beginning of the tribulation period. But he doesn't. Now, why doesn't he? Well, Number one, because he's a God of mercy as well as a God of wrath. He's a God who's long-suffering as well as a God who's angry against sin and against sinners. And remember this, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want to put people in hell. He gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says. And during that tribulation period, there's going to be what? A great number saved. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago, we saw 144,000 Jews will be converted. We saw that there's going to be a great multitude who are martyrs during the tribulation period. We know that the whole nation of Israel that's left will become believers in the Messiah. They will embrace the Messiah from the book of Zechariah. So if God was to shut down the world at the beginning of the tribulation period and say, that's it, it's over, I'm going to have the great white throne judgment now, and everybody will be in heaven or hell, there'd be a great multitude that would lose out of salvation, wouldn't there? There'd be a great hole in heaven of people who God has predetermined should be there, would not ever make it. So this is why the tribulation period is a long time, 7 years at least. It's why it intensifies the judgment, that God is trying to waken people up. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get them to realize this world is coming to an end. You better repent, better deal with your sin. Now, in verse 1, we're told, when he had opened the seventh seal. So here we are, this is number 7. Who's the he here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lamb is the one who opens the seven seals, the scroll with the seven seals. So he's opened up the first 6. And now here we are in chapter 8, he opens the last one of those seals. And when he opens that seventh seal, we're told there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, around 30 minutes. Complete silence in heaven. Now, this is unprecedented, because what we have learned about heaven so far is it's a place of what? Noise. Worship. And we're told that night and day, the angels and the elders and the martyred saints in heaven, what are they doing? They're singing glory and honor and praise with loud voices. They're in corporate worship, waves of worship. And this goes on 24 hours a day in heaven right now. And suddenly, for the first time, we read 30 minutes, complete silence. Wow. Why is there this silence? Well, when God is aroused to do great judgment upon the earth, the appropriate response is silence. You know, when we come in here to church on Sunday afternoon, the first thing we do is we sing what? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. What's that telling you and I? That when you're in the presence of a holy God, a God who can judge, a God who has the power over life or death, is someone that you must listen to with reverence. That's what the idea of silence there is. That you sit there and you hear from him. You're not there to debate with him. You're there to hear from him. We don't have a discussion in church on a Sunday. What do we have? We have a message preached from what? This book. I don't say, now, what do you think about this passage? And I go around the church saying, what's your opinion? We're not here to hear anybody's opinion. We're here to hear what God says. Our appropriate response to God's word is what? To receive it and obey it. That's what it means by silence. It's also saying, don't add your thoughts to it. Let all the world keep silence before him. Now, when God works in great judgment, silence is really the most appropriate response. Now, if you remember, at the end of Revelation chapter 6, if you go back to Revelation chapter 6, maybe on the same page of your Bible, at the sixth seal, well, before we get there, at the fifth seal, if you look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, so this is sequential. Fifth, sixth, seventh. Now we're at the seventh. But before we get to the seventh, were told in heaven under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So those in heaven who have died, martyred there, are crying to God and saying, when are you going to judge the wicked? When are you going to take vengeance on those who have murdered us for our faith? That's a good prayer. That's a legitimate prayer. Because God's a God of justice, a God who will, his will says he will judge sinners and judge sin. So their prayer here, their cry here is fully in line with God's revealed will. Okay, it's an equivalent to the imprecatory Psalms. We talked about that when we looked at Revelation chapter 6. And what were they told? Verse 11 of Revelation 6. That they should rest yet for a little season, a short time, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God says, I'm not finished yet with this world. Not completely ready yet to judge the world. But I will be soon. Just a little season. Just wait. Patience. Now, God's not rebuking him. He's just telling him, I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's not going to be right now. That's all he's saying to them. I'm God. I'm in control. There's something else I have yet to fulfill on this earth. More people must die. More martyrs will be slain. More souls have to be saved yet. Just be patient. Just wait. I will answer this in my time. Okay? Now, at the end of Revelation 6, you have these two pictures. On heaven, people asking for vengeance, a legitimate request, a perfectly holy request. And at the end of Revelation 6, you had these great men, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, the mighty men, the academics, the big mouths, you know, the big talkers, the Donald Trumps, the whole gang of them, the Richard Dawkins, all of them, all talking the talk. When they face the wrath of the Lamb, what do? They run to the dens and the caves and the mountains, and they say, hide us, fall upon us. We don't want to face the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So at the end of verse 17 of Revelation chapter 6, they think this is the worst it can get. They're almost giving up. They're suicidal. They see no future for this earth. They see after the first six seals that this is horrible. This is a catastrophe. This is apocalypse now. But here's the thing they have to realize. If they thought that was judgment, they haven't seen anything yet. Because the seventh seal is going to unleash far greater judgment, far more severe pain on this earth. God is going to tear this world apart after the seventh seal has been broken. If they thought it was bad with the famine and all the fighting and all the people, all the bloodshed in the first six seals, well, they haven't seen anything compared to what's going to happen next. Now, what's going to happen next? The God of nature is going to tear apart nature. Remember, the Bible says this, God holds everything together, every atom, every proton, every neutron, every electron, and every quark, whatever you want to call it, below that. He holds it all together simply with the word of his power. Now, the Americans dropped a small atomic bomb in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and what damage it caused, can you imagine? That was just a small little bomb. God has all the power of every atom simply but held by the word of his power, held together right now. All God has to do is unleash some of those atoms, and all kinds of terrible consequences will hit this world. Have you ever noticed the greatest catastrophes in this world happen not by man? Have you noticed that? I mean, they fly a few planes into the World Trade Center, 3,000 people die. And we say, awful. Well, yeah, true, it is awful. It fully reflects the wickedness of man's heart. But man can only do so much damage. He really doesn't have the ability. But God can just send a tsunami and 100,000 die. God can send an earthquake and 50,000 die, just like that. He has that much power. God can just simply open the windows of heaven and open the floodgates of the earth and drown the whole world in water. He has that power. He's proved it before. So all of these threats that God, I shouldn't say they're threats, these are promises. These are not threats, just these are promises that we have here in the tribulation period. All of these things God is fully capable of doing, rest assured. It's no problem to him. Just as he destroyed the world before, he'll do it again. He's made that promise. And he'll do it step by step. He'll do it in an orderly way. He'll do it in a way which gives people chance to repent. Now, he doesn't have to, but he chooses to do it that way. Now, it also reminds me, if you remember during the time of the global flood, Genesis chapter 6, how many years did God give man to repent before he sent the flood? 120 years, didn't he? Sent Noah as a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. But even after the 120 years was up, where did Noah go? Into the ark, remember? Did God say, okay, close the door, send the rain? Read it carefully. Before the 40 days and 40 nights begins, God gave them what? Another 7 days. Seven more days. God is a God of long-suffering, of mercy. He gave them 7 more days. And only at the end of the 7 days did God say, okay, enough is enough is enough. And sent that flood that destroyed the whole world and everybody in it. And you're really seeing the same pattern emerging here in this book of Revelation. God's giving them time, opportunity, window of mercy, window of grace. Even this book of Revelation is a window of mercy, isn't it? Because this is history written in advance. This is exactly what's going to happen. This is not the imagination of John the Apostle. This is not some work of science fiction. This is history, pre-written. This is the end of this world that we know it. This is how it's going to work itself out. All of this is grace to the sinners on this earth. Now, eventually this will be consummated. Each of these judgments, each of these seals and trumpets and vials or bowls, it will culminate in what? The destruction of the whole earth. But it doesn't begin with the destruction of the whole earth. It ends there. So these 7 years are 7 years of mercy and grace to this world. Now, it's going to begin, we're told, with verse 2, seven angels standing before the Lord. Now, why is there silence in heaven? I haven't answered that question yet. Why is there silence in heaven? There's silence in heaven because these people in heaven have been praying for God to judge the world, haven't they? You and I pray regularly from childhood for God to judge the world. Did you know that? You said, I don't really pray like that. How do I pray like that? Every time you say the Lord's Prayer, what do you say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What's the kingdom are we talking about there? We're talking about the physical millennium kingdom. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the future return of Christ on earth. And that future return of Christ takes place when? After the tribulation period. So when you're praying, thy kingdom come, you're effectively saying to the Lord, send the judgment. Purify this earth. Prepare your people for the millennium and for the eternal golden age. Every time you're praying, even so, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, you're saying, send the judgment. That's what you're praying for. So down through the centuries, God's people have been praying for the return of Christ, have been praying for God to judge this world, because that's what he's going to do when he returns. Yes, he's bringing us to heaven. Yes, he's preparing a place for us and all of those good things for the believers. But there's the other side of it. He's destroying this world. He's destroying sin. He's destroying the devil. He's throwing them into the lake of fire. He's judging sinners. Both sides are going to happen. So all of these prayers down through the centuries have been prayed. This is my point. And not a single one of these prayers has been wasted. When I was a boy, we had to have religious education, and we have to have chapel service at least once a week. So you have to. Some of you from here would have attended ACS school, for example. I'm sure at ACS school or St. Andrews, once a week they will have at least a chapel service, won't they? And during that chapel service, you will also say the Lord's Prayer. So even as a boy, I'm saying these prayers, and now, centuries later, God's going to answer the prayers. Maybe as I prayed the prayer, I didn't realize that that prayer was going to be answered. Maybe you prayed the Lord's Prayer and you think, what happened to that prayer? It just went up into the air and disappeared. And I don't know if God heard it. Maybe he heard it. Maybe he didn't. Or even if he heard it, he didn't answer it, or he didn't seem to be interested in it because I got no response. Well, here's a very interesting verse. Because Revelation chapter 8 says this. And another angel, the word another there means alos, one of the same kind. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Same as the same type of angel as the other seven angels who are the seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Now, in the Old Testament, twice a day, the priest would go to the brazen altar where they burnt the sacrifice, and they would have brazen coals. You know, like a barbecue, you put your meat on top and you have these coals of fire. Well, and the brazen altar was like that. They had these hot coals. Twice a day, the priest would take some of this hot coals, no doubt they were bright red, carry them from the brazen altar to the altar of incense, place them on the altar of incense, and in the altar of incense there was these perfumes and incense all mixed together, this special mixture. And as soon as the hot coals touched the altar of incense, what happened? The fragrance started to emerge, you know? If you put, I don't know if you've seen those candles in people's homes. You know when they light the candles, those smelly candles, you go into someone's home and they have, especially these New Age people, and they try to create the ambience. And what happens especially if it's a very expensive or fragrant candle, the smoke goes up, but also the smell goes up, doesn't it, with the smoke? Well, in the altar of incense, once they put the hot coals there, the smoke ascended, but so did the fragrance of the burning incense. And the Bible teaches that this was an object lesson for the Old Testament believers of their prayers ascending up into heaven. Why did it smell so nice? Was it because they smelled nice to show that they are nice people? No, it's to show that God is pleased. It's a sweet smell when God's people pray to him, depend on him, show their need of him. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 8. There's the picture. There's what's going on. And I want you to underline one little word. It's just three letters of Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And if you understand this word, it will change your life as a Christian. You see, that's a big statement. I promise you this, if you understand this one little word, just three letters, it will completely revolutionize your Christian life. Because it says this, he should offer it with the prayers of, what's the next word? Let me spell it out for you. All saints. You know, sometimes we have this idea in our mind that God only answers the prayers of people who have a PhD in theology. or someone who's a minister or a missionary. But he's not really interested in the prayers of ordinary people, quote unquote. Average people, quote unquote. He's not interested in the prayers of a person who can't use fancy grammar, who can't use big theological terms. Well, that's a lie of the devil, isn't it? Complete lie of the devil. You go through the Bible, you'll discover that God answers prayers of mothers like Hannah, didn't he? Did Hannah have a PhD in theology? Was she a priest? No. Was she a prophet? No. Did she come from a home that was a very good home? No, not really. Her husband was a bigamist. The husband wasn't much of a man, Elkanah. She had a twisted half-spouse to get along with, Peninnah, who hated her. Well, she had a very bad situation. Was she in a nation that was full of spiritual leaders? No, Eli was the high priest, and Hophni and Phinehas, two of the biggest rascals ever to be in the priestly office, was in charge of the nation. Yet Hannah's prayers were very powerful, you remember? Read the story very carefully. And sometimes you and I can look back and say, oh yeah, this guy John Wesley, this guy C.H. Spurgeon, oh wow, they're really good prayer warriors. They pray and God's really impressed by them, and God's only interested in their prayers. But in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, I think it's very, very interesting that it says the prayers of all the saints. Now, who are the saints? We had recently had this Mother Teresa. She's been declared a saint. Well, I'll leave that up to the Pope. All I can say is I've already been declared a saint without the Pope having to declare me, because the Bible has declared me a saint. The moment I become a child of God, that moment, that day, that hour, that second, I am declared what? Sanctified. A saint. One who's set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian one, a Christ one, is a saint. Okay? Doesn't need the Pope to declare me a saint, because I have God's word that has declared me a saint. So if you're in this room and you are a Christian, if you're sure of that fact, maybe I'm talking to someone, maybe not, but if you're really sure that you're a Christian, then this verse is for you. Because it says the prayers, notice it says plural, prayers, not just prayer, the prayers of all saints. So every prayer you have prayed, of course, I'm assuming in that statement that you prayed it according to God's will, that there's no iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you, the Bible says from Psalm 66, that you're clean hands and pure heart when you're praying that prayer, that you're doing it sincerely. But if you prayed a prayer according to God's will with clean hands and pure hearts, that prayer is included in this verse. It's not lost. You say, but God hasn't answered it. Just because God hasn't chosen to answer it yet doesn't mean he will not answer it. Because this verse tells us that there's coming a day when he's going to answer all the prayers. But remember, when we're praying to God, who is God? God is God, not you. He decides the time he answers. He decides the mode, how he answers, when he answers. Now, these people in heaven, they've been saying, we've just lost our lives, Revelation chapter 6. How long are you going to wait to take vengeance on those people who killed us? God says, wait. I decide the time. I decide the mode. How? But I'm going to answer it. Every day you go to prayer, you go to pray, not a single word of your prayer is wasted. Isn't that amazing? Now, you probably have forgotten. If I were to say to you, what did you pray last week? Some of you say, I didn't pray. But well, those who did pray, I won't even ask who. Okay? If for those who pray, what did you say? He said, well, I probably said something about my family, something about maybe the church, maybe something about my children. But I can't really remember. Well, guess what? God hasn't forgotten. God has noted it. God has remembered it. God has kept it. And even better, God's going to answer it. Every word of it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 is that promise. It's coming. It's coming. But I want to just take it a little bit further, this statement, or this idea. Because notice what happens in verse 4. After he mingles the prayers of the saints with the incense, it says in verse 5, the angel took the censer. So the censer that he took the hot coals to bring to the altar of incense, the fragrance goes now up. He now takes from the altar of incense. Now, this is symbolic, obviously. It's going to represent something. He takes that censer filled with the fire of the altar, we're told, and cast it from heaven into the earth. Wow. What's going to happen next? So remember, there's 30 minutes of silence. Everybody is awaiting the judgment. Everybody clearly knows in heaven that God's judgment is about to fall in the most awful way on this earth. The prayers for vengeance down the centuries, the prayers, thy kingdom come, are just about to be answered. And everybody goes quiet. The angel takes the prayers that have been maybe prayed 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years before, every one of them, puts them on the altar of incense. The incense ascends up to God. And now what's going to happen? He is the most amazing thing. It says in verse 5, and there were voices. Oh, there was no voices before for 30 minutes. There was thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Wow. What has happened? Do you see the link here? Here's the link. The prayers of all, some of them have been 5,000 to 6,000 years stored up in heaven, have been prayed. And now, what do we discover? Here comes the answer. Now, it took some of them 6,000 years. Let me take you one prayer that's been waiting for 6,000 years. There was a guy called Abel. Do you remember him? Born in the first family. Murdered by his brother for his faith. God says the blood of Abel is crying for vengeance from the earth. It's crying for God's day of judgment. It has been crying for 6,000 years. Has the prayer been lost? No, it's still there. Has the cry been lost? No, it's still echoing. You and I may have forgotten about it, but God hasn't. And now the answer is on its way. And what's the answer? Judgment begins. Because remember, Revelation chapter 8 doesn't end at Revelation chapter 8. It ends where? At Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment. That's where this is all where it's leading to. You have to remember, when you're looking at these chapters, you just can't look at the chapter in isolation and forget the context of the whole book and the time frame of the whole book. Revelation 8 prayers leads to Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, the lake of fire, and Satan and all his followers cast into the lake of fire when vengeance is completely finished once and for all. Okay? But the beginning of it's now, and I want you to see this. This is the critical thing. Notice the link. Let me put it this way. The causal. You know what that word means? I hope you do. The causal link between the prayers and the answer. Do you see that? Why is this judgment coming upon the earth, beginning in verse 5? Because the prayers of God's people has led to the answer. You see that? Now, if that doesn't encourage you to pray more, I don't know what would. I really don't know what would. Recently, we were studying the book of Romans in one of the Bible study groups, and we were talking about Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, you have what's called the civil war. A civil war is a war, internal war, isn't it? Okay? So in Singapore, if there was a civil war, it would be between groups within Singapore, maybe racial groups or religious groups. That would call the civil war, or political groups. And Paul describes in Romans chapter 7 that in the Christian life, we have this civil war inside of us, between the flesh and the spirit. Okay? Now, if you don't believe that the flesh is powerful, I'll give you a simple test. Tomorrow morning, or this evening when you go home, open your Bible when you go home and say to yourself, I'm going to read 10 chapters of God's Word, and then I'm going to pray for 20 minutes. And what will you discover? That you will have 1,000 ideas suddenly flood your mind, that the devil will give you every suggestion under the planet, that you suddenly remember you've got this to do, this person to call, this thing to read, this thing to check. And what will happen? The civil war will erupt within you. The flesh will fight against the spirit, the spiritual side. And you will have to make a choice which one will win, because you either will go to the flesh or go to the spirit. It'll be your choice. Nobody will force you. I'm sure many of you had the fight today at 1 p.m. when you said, should I come to church or not come to church? The flesh said what? Stay at home. Watch that Korean movie. Or go and eat some more food at the coffee shop. That's what the flesh said. The spirit said, no. You're a child of the King. You belong to Him. You've got to represent Him. He calls you to worship. You better be there. For me, I didn't really have that struggle because I have to be here, okay? I'll be in big trouble, wouldn't I, if I wasn't here. But for many of you, you're sitting there going, you discovered there was a flesh there fighting against the spiritual man. And that flesh is going to try and stop you praying this week. And the only thing I can say to encourage you is this. This is the highest motivation I can give you. That your prayer will not be wasted. Not a single word of your prayers will be wasted. Because God is going to answer everyone in His time and in His way. Now, He may take 6,000 years to answer it. You say, hey, oh, that's not very encouraging. But that's His. That's why He's God. You must let Him work out time in His way. You must let Him decide this universe and the way it's run because He's God. You must let Him do His job. If you think you're better than Him, how about you make a universe? You ever tried? You ever tried even making a little country by yourself, by your own, just speaking? I'm going to speak Singapore into existence. Just try it. I'm going to call this nation Paul Ferguson Nation, okay? Just try doing it. You discover what? You don't have the power. You're not God. You must let God be God. You must not try to do His job for Him. He's been running this universe for 6,000 years. He's doing an incredible job. He's doing the most perfect job. He doesn't need your help. If He messed up on His timing, you'd be in hell. You ever think about that? Now, after these prayers are begun to be answered, we're now introduced to how is God going to answer these prayers. And He's going to use seven angels with seven trumpets. And what's going to happen? Judgment is going to follow each of these trumpet sounds. Now, here's the first one. Verse 7. And the seven angels, which had prepared the seven trumpets, verse 7 says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, this first group of trumpets is going to attack the ecology, you know, the natural world around us, the vegetation, the water supply. The very first one gets rid of all the grass on the earth. Now, that won't harm us much in Singapore because we don't have much grass, do we? I've been here for 12 years, and after living 12 years in Singapore, I realized I'd only ever seen a lawn in someone's home once in 12 years. Quite frightening. Because in UK, every house has a lawn. But it's after being 12 years in Singapore, only one lawn. You all missed out on cutting the grass all those years of what we have to do in UK. But anyway, all the grass goes. And a third of all the trees on the earth. All these people, these tree huggers today, these environmental people, they're going to get very upset. Because a third of all the trees, just devastated by God. All the rainforest, devastated by God. Now, we're told that this will come through hail and fire mingled with blood. I don't really know what that means. You know, is this fire and brimstone come from heaven mixed with hitting people, all the blood mingled in with, or is it just red in color? Is it a volcanic eruption? Who knows? Only God knows how that will come about. But that's just a start. Now, you say, that's pretty bad. All the grass destroyed, a third of all the trees destroyed, that will have a tremendous impact on global trade already. That will have an impact on global warming. Wow, all the climate change people are going nuts, aren't they? Because all the oxygen, lots of the oxygen, is generated in the world by the trees. And by the grass, the plants. All destroyed. Now, this is just the first note of warning. But the second follows very quickly after it. Notice what happens next. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded. Now, you notice that God doesn't tell us the timing here. Is it 1 month between the first angel and the second angel? Is it 1 second between the first angel and the second? We're just not told. The only thing we are told is in chapter 9, that in verse 5 of chapter 9, which we'll see next week, God willing, after the fifth angel sounds, that the people are tormented for 5 months. It's going to last 5 months. But we just don't know. The timings are not revealed here. We're just presented as in a sequential manner. First trumpet sounds, all the grass goes. A third of the trees grows. Then the second trumpet sounds, and this unleashes further pain on the earth. Because after the second trumpet, we're told a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. Again, we're not told, is that real blood or is that volcanic ash turning it the color of blood? We just don't know. Okay? So, that should immediately bring up a thought to you of the book of Exodus. Do you remember when the river Nile was turned into blood, turned red with blood? Start to see some parallels here. God intensifying the judgment, God staggering the judgment step by step, God giving time for people to repent step by step. And here the sea turns to blood. Now, I think there's something more to it than that. I think there's an object lesson going on here. Because the first thing they saw was the heel with blood color. They don't repent. Or at least those who don't repent, don't repent. The second trumpet sounds and the sea turns to blood or blood color. What's the only way a man or a woman can be saved? By the blood of Christ, isn't it? At the end of the sixth seal, remember they said, the wrath of the Lamb is being now unleashed. Who's the Lamb? The one who shed his blood to save the world. And with God in his grace is giving him an object lesson. And by the way, at the first two judgments, these first two trumpets, I'm sure there are some people who die, but we're not told that anybody has died. You notice that in the first two trumpets there? It's as if God is giving people an object lesson. They see it in the heavens, they see it in the sea, and he's saying, you need the blood. You need to repent. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb before it's too late. Now, we know many do get saved. Thank God there are many who do repent. But to me, that's what I see when I see this blood color. It's speaking to the world. You need the blood. You need to be washed in the blood. Now, the water being attacked is going to really make this a messed up world. Some of you here in this room have worked in shipping in your life. Most of us don't even think about ships, do we? Most of the week, we go down to NTUC, we take the milk, we buy the bread, we go to the coffee shop, we order the chicken rice, we have the rice and the chicken, and we think, hey, I paid $3.50, that's where it comes from. The chicken shop in Malaysia. Right now, you're enjoying the aircon and the lights of this room, and you're saying to yourself, okay, that's nice. We pay money, the church pays for the bill, therefore, this is what the government has to provide, electricity. Where do you think the electricity comes from? There's not a little guy on a bicycle cycling like crazy, you know, one of these eco-warriors providing all electricity for Singapore. It's coming from where? Oil. Now, how did the oil get here? Have you found any oil fields in Singapore? What's Singapore famous for? Where did it get its money? Where did it get its reputation from? It's a trading route. More importantly, it's what? A shipping route for the world. 80 to 90% of the trade of this world doesn't go by SIA, okay? SIA stick a few parcels at the back of the plane flying to London or New York. 80 to 90% of global trade goes through what? Ships. So when God attacks the waters of the world here, what's going to happen to global trade? It's not just going to tank, it's going to be what? Devastated. You talk about double dip recessions, this is going to be double dip recessions, this. You talk about the Great Depression, there's nothing compared to what's going to happen here. God is going to destroy a third of all the global ships on the earth. He's going to pollute all the main seas of the earth. Now, I hate to say it, but Singapore's probably not the best place to be living when this happens, is it? Because we import everything. You say SIA will get it in, I doubt it, because they've probably run out of oil to fly SIA. So, might be better moving to New Zealand if you're still alive on the earth at this time, or the UK. All right? Get your CPF out and get out, okay? That's my advice if you're still here. But it's going to be devastating, isn't it? All global trade is going to be shut down. Not only is the global trade gone, but one of the things that some of you will be doing this evening is going to restaurants and ordering your prawns, your crabs. What do you think is going to happen to the sea and all those animals in it? Destroyed. So our food source is destroyed. Our trade source is destroyed. You know, a lot of the oxygen we have in the world comes from the sea also. This is going to be really an incredible depression and attack on the world ecosystem. Unprecedented since the global flood of an attack. Now, remember at the time, we're going to look at it when we get to Revelation 13 in more detail. There's a guy running around the world trying to control the world at this time called the Antichrist, you remember? Building his empire, controlling his empire. Remember when we looked at the book of Daniel, we discovered that the Antichrist will have these rivals rising up against him during that period of time, these wars that he will have to fight? Well, with this devastation of the trade links of the world and the global trade, you can imagine it's going to be pretty hard for the Antichrist to control his empire. There's going to be a lot of disillusioned followers of the Antichrist at this time. A lot of people saying, this guy cannot protect us. It's time for us to have a new leader, a new king. You can start to see where all these problems are going to arise for the Antichrist, mentioned in the book of Daniel. But then, after this second trumpet goes, we have a third one. If the second one wasn't bad, the third one's even worse. Because the third one tells us there fell, verse 10, a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. So here's the picture, here's the idea. What it means is the old lamps were lamps that burned. You know, they set a light and a piece of wick, and the you'd have the flame and then the smoke coming out of the flame. And if you were to throw it, what would you see? You'd see the flame burning behind, wouldn't you? Now, this says there's like a star called Wormwood, which falls from heaven with this flame behind it. So it's like a meteor, you know, and I've taken this picture, it's not mine. And you see the star falling with this flame behind it, as if there's a torch, the old-fashioned flame, torch flame, burning behind it. So this is like a comet or a meteor. And it's heading towards the earth. And when it hits the earth, we're told that the waters become wormwood, or became wormwood. Now, wormwood was a very bitter herb, almost poisonous, in the Middle Eastern world. And when this great meteor, comet, hits the world, the waters are turned to bitter, or polluted. That's really the idea of it. And we're told many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, I need to pause for a second here, because there's two things we have to look at first. First thing is this. In the Old Testament, there was an incident, a very famous incident, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They came out of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's host was destroyed, became fish food at the bottom of the Red Sea. And then they came to a place called Marah. Remember? The waters were bitter. Couldn't be drunk. Now, it wasn't that they had a Coke machine that they could just go or, you know, go down to NTUC and get some bottled water. They were in the desert. And they had 3 to 4 million people, most likely. Men, women, and children. Animals to feed. They need water. But yet the only water supply they have is polluted. Can't be drunk. Not undrinkable. And God told Moses to take the tree, remember, and put it into the waters, and the bitter waters became sweet. But now we have the reverse. The sweet waters are being turned to bitter waters by God. So all the fresh water supplies of the world are being devastated by this pollution from the wormwood comet or meteor. Now, you can go on hunger strike. Some of you could do on hunger strike. I probably could do a hunger strike for a few days. If you drink water and don't eat food, you probably could last 40 or 50 days. Some of you might be able to last a bit longer. Others maybe less so. I'll not say who could last the longest, all right? But you try living without water to drink, you'll be dead in a few days. Fresh water is so important to you and I. vitally important. All the livestock will die. All the little babies need the milk. All the children, all the parents. Can you imagine the chaos when there's no more fresh water supply? How long could Singapore last? A few days? I don't even think a few days, would we? All that bottled water would be gone out of NTUC and within hours. And we're told many people die. I think they're dying because they're dying of thirst. Some dying because the water's polluted. Others probably dying because they can't get any bottled water. I don't know if you've watched in the, especially say in America or UK, whenever there's these riots in these cities, breakdown of law and order, what happens? Looting. You seen it? South America also. And what happens? They go crazy to get food and water. And this is what you're going to see during this period of the tribulation period. People are going to say, they cry to the government. The government can't help them. The government has no answer, no solution. They cry to the United Nations. It can't sort out the problem. They cry even to the Antichrist. He can't solve the problem. Because the one who's sending these judgments, the one who's destroying their ecosystem, is not the Antichrist or even the devil. It's someone far greater than they are. Who is it? God. God is the one who's destroying their world. And what God destroys cannot be fixed by man. Can you imagine the panic, the chaos? Can you imagine the bloodshed as neighbors butcher one another to get a bottle of water? Nations go to war with one another over... They're going to war with a few little islands in the middle of the Pacific at the moment, aren't they? Can you imagine what they'll do in this period? What they'll go to war for here? Now, I think as well, the bitterness of the water. What's God doing? He's cutting off all the things that man is relying on, step by step. You know what a crutch is? You know, if you're a person and you're unsteady, you're leaning on all these crutches, aren't you? It's not a very good picture, but you know, you get the idea, okay? This old guy. He's got his crutches. And what's God doing? Every time he's taking away the crutches, he's bringing mankind to a place where mankind has no solution. Where man has to come to an end of himself. Where he can't even... Well, what do people do in Singapore when they get into trouble? What do? They cry for what? The government. Hey, the government, the government, the government. Oh dear, get the government to sort it out. Can the government sort this one out? No. Then say, get the United Nations, get the whole part of the UN, ASEAN, get them in. They can help in this disaster. United Nations can't solve this one. Well, the Antichrist, he's the guy with all the answers. He's the smartest person on the planet. He's the most charismatic guy. He's all the solutions. He can't help. God is cutting away all these crutches that mankind has been leaning on, has been depending on, until there's nothing left. That's what he's doing. And it's grace. I tell you, this is amazing grace to me, that God is doing this slowly. I mean, he's killing mankind slowly. He's giving them chance after chance after chance after chance. He's making it so obvious that this cannot be natural disaster. This has to be the finger of God. He's putting man in unsolvable circumstances so that man is forced to look upwards instead of around for the answer. This is great grace, isn't it, to this world? But then, having destroyed a third of the fishes... Now, here's the thing that strikes me as well. He only destroys a third of the ships and a third of the fishes. Could he have destroyed two-thirds? Yeah. Could he have destroyed three-thirds? Absolutely, he could. But God is not cutting man off completely. He's letting him have a window. You see that? He's allowing him to live another month, another week, another day, just trying to give them a chance to repent. And then we're told the fourth angel blows his trumpet, verse 12. Now, God has decimated the ecosystem of the world. He's decimated the global trade. He's decimated the navies. He's decimated the tankers, the oil trade. He's decimated the grass, the trees, the plants. What's left? The sky. They won't listen when he desecrates this part. God says, okay, look up now and see what I'm going to do in the sky. And we're told, after the fourth angel sounds, a third of the sun is smitten. Now, I don't believe that means God's getting a big pair of scissors and cutting off a third of the sun. I don't think that's what it means. And the stars. I think it simply means this. I could be wrong. I don't put it past God. He could reduce the sun by a third. He has that power. But I suspect it's more likely what's happening is there's this cloud of ash and dust, like the haze, goes up and reduces the power of the sun by a third, reduces the power of the stars by a third, and the moon by a third. Okay, that's just my conjecture here, what's going on. I could be wrong. God could just cut a third off. It's up to him. But I imagine this is how it will probably work. That we're told a third part of the day doesn't shine. And the night likewise. Now, I know Singaporeans like to whine about the weather here. Okay, we like to complain about the sun and how hot it is and how boring it is. There are parts of the world, if you were to go to way, way up into the northern part of Russia, okay, you would come to parts of the world where during the winter months there's no sunshine. Maybe an hour, half an hour, they see a little bit of sun, a little bit of light, then it just goes dark. Now during the summer they have the opposite problem. It says light almost all 24 hours, doesn't get dark. Now, children would think, I know my children would think, it would be fantastic to stay up all night long, no all sunlight, no, never gets dark, be like heaven. But what happens if your body doesn't have sunlight? Or it loses a third of the sun? In those parts of Russia, it's during the winter time where there's almost no sunlight, they have the highest rate of suicide in the world. They have the highest rate of alcohol abuse in the world because it's very depressing if there's no sunshine, if there's no light. So when God cuts off a third of the sunlight on this planet, this will have a tremendous emotional and physical attack. This will have a bearing on just the emotional state of humanity. Physically, you'll be weakened when a third of the light disappears. Of course, all the climate changer people are going to be proved right because there will be massive climate change then. And they talk about what? The ice caps melting. They won't be melting then. If a third of the sunlight of this world is reduced, there will be a true... They talk about the Ice Age and the Bronze Age. I'm not sure if they ever really existed, but they like to talk about all these things, don't they, in schools? Well, I can promise you this. If there never was an Ice Age, there's coming an Ice Age. There will be polar bears in Singapore that day, I tell you. Because the whole Earth will freeze. The temperature will plunge on this planet when a third of the light from the sun is reduced. Now, I don't know how it'll all work out because I'm not an expert on weather systems, but you can imagine the turbulence in the skies, the weather patterns disrupted. I imagine the guy doing the news, the weather on the news, he'd be totally gone, They won't be able to predict anything. And what God is creating here is this sense of what? Chaos, isn't it? This sense of out of control. The world's out of control. The world's falling apart. This sense that man has no solution. Man cannot help himself. That all the things that we took for granted, that man takes for granted, God's just destroying them one by one. Just the same way he did with Pharaoh. Do you remember at the beginning when Moses went in to see Pharaoh in Egypt, in the book of Exodus? Moses came up to him and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, you know, let my people go." And what did Pharaoh say? Who is this Jehovah? Who's that I should obey him? God said to Moses, just leave. Don't worry. He'll find out who I am by the end of the 10 plagues. And by the 10th plague, Pharaoh was saying, get out. And the Egyptian people, they were emptying their jewels and the thing, and paying the Jews to get out of Egypt. And that's what's going to happen during this tribulation period. God's going to just strip away all the pride, all the self-reliance. All the so-called academics will have no answer. All the rich business people will have no business solution. All the scientists will have no scientific solution. All the philosophers will have no philosophical solution. The psychologists, they will be out of business because there'll be so many people needing counseling. Won't be able to keep up with it. All the hospitals won't be able to solve the problems of the wounded and the starving and the dying. God is really going to shake this world up like it's never been shook before. What you saw in Egypt in the book of Exodus is only a microcosm of what he's going to do universally. What an awful scene it is. Now, here's the other aspect of it, something for you and I to think about as well. Since the beginning of time, we tend to take a lot of what God does for granted. How many of you got up this morning and said, "Thank you, Lord, for that sun in the sky"? How many of you turned the tap on to get a drink of water and said, "Thank you, Lord, for that water"? I suspect nobody. Okay? Most of us got up this morning and did the opposite. What do? We complained and grumbled. We take so much for granted. How many of you have said today, "Thank you, Lord, for enough oxygen in my lungs that I can breathe properly"? "Thank you, Lord, that Indonesia hasn't burned any more forests, that I can breathe properly today"? How many did that? Not many. In fact, not any, I suspect. Here's a good reminder to us all that we take so much for granted. We forget to thank the giver of all these gifts. You know, one of the great sins of mankind is ingratitude. Romans chapter 1, where it all starts with unthankfulness, the Bible tells us. It all begins with not thanking the Creator, not acknowledging the Creator, and not thanking Him for His goodness and His grace to us. And you know, that even gets into Christians. We're pretty unthankful. We're a bit more thankful than the unbeliever. We accept that. I mean, we're all here today to give God a little bit of thanks, but it's pretty grudging, let's be honest. It's pretty grudging. But at least we're a little bit better than they are. But this is also a reminder to you and I that this whole world we're living in now, we're having all the blessings and the privileges of right now, it can all be taken away in just a moment of time. It just takes God to shake things just a little bit. And everything starts to collapse. Here's the last message from this Revelation chapter 8. Last verse. After the first four trumpet sounds, verse 13 says, "And I beheld," here's John, he's watching again, "and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. This is not a little whisper. This is God wants everybody to hear this one. Don't miss this one. Woe, woe, woe. This is not God wants you to be happy and have a great life message. Yeah? This is not your prosperity one. You won't get this one at City Harvest or New Creation, okay? This one, definitely. Woe, woe, woe. To the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. What's the message of this angel? Here's the message. If you thought the first four were bad, you ain't seen anything yet. I don't say that glibly. I know we laugh at it in a way, but it's nothing to laugh about for these people. If you thought a third of the trees being wiped out, if you thought the third of the fish has been wiped out, a third of the ships, and you imagine when those ships go down, a third of them destroyed, that is a tremendous loss of life. If you thought things were tough, it's nothing compared to what's coming next. There's three more trumpets to come. And the judgment is going to get much worse. Much, much worse. Now, thank God, it doesn't end there for the Christian, does it? Woe, woe, woe is not for us. It's for the world that rebels against God. Because Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, there's no woe, 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 is there? There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. All things have passed away. All things have become new. There's no more sin. There's no more sorrow. There's no more suffering. There's no more cemeteries. There's no more death. There's no more hospitals. There's no more sickness. There's no more doctors. Simon, you need a new job. All gone. Yes, whoa, 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 for the unbelieving world. The worst is yet to come for them. But for the Christian, the end is not yet, and the best is yet to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the instruction as to the future. We may not understand all the details, but we do understand this. God is working all things together for good. Yes, there's going to be tremendous, cataclysmic disasters to hit this world. Yes, we're going to see a depression far worse than the Great Depression, economically. The ships and the trading routes of the world are going to be obliterated. But through it all, we need to keep our eye on that throne room of heaven, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, where God sits guiding and directing all events according to His perfect plan and perfect will. And we say with the saints of glory, even so, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.